Need to turn to Job 34, verses 10 and 11, because we're going to talk about knowing the doctrine of the Lord. And we're going to talk about how that works. And we're going to go back in detail to it and set things up so that it's not taught piecemeal, but that it is taught within a framework. And that framework will give understanding. Now, everything about how man is dealt with by the Lord sits in the framework of Job 34, 10, and 11. And we're going to, instead of going to Jeremiah 17, we're going to go to 1 Kings, because it says the same thing. In fact, there's about 14 different times in the Old Testament that we're told this. So it's really amazing to me people can't see it. And that is, I think, that they don't want to see it, or they're not interested in seeing it. But Job chapter 34, verses 10 and 11. Therefore, hearken unto me, ye men of understanding. Far be it from God that he should do wickedness, and from the Almighty that he should commit iniquity. For the work of a man shall he render unto him, and cause every man to find according to his ways. Now, there are people that like to say, well, this is talking about being standing in the judgment. No, he says he will cause every man to find. In other words, he will cause every man to discover their ways, to come to know their ways. He'll cause every man to find according to his ways. In other words, according to that individual's ways. And by discover or come to know, it means that you're going to walk it. It's like finding a path. This is the same, what he means here is the same thing it would mean if, say, we found a path through the woods. We discovered a path through the woods. We walked a path through the woods. Okay? We find our ways because we don't really understand our ways. Mankind has a terrible, terrible time understanding who and what he is. So the Lord renders to us individually according to how we are in our heart, so that we will walk that way, so that we will see ourselves. This is all part of him working in individuals to bring them to the knowledge of the truth. In 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 37 through 40, it's what Solomon said. And regardless of whether or not Solomon departed later in life, what he says here is entirely true. Because, of course, it's backed up by the rest of Scripture 13 other times. So, I mean, there's like no, should be no argument here about what he's saying. It begins in verse 37, 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 37. If there be in the land famine, if there be pestilence, blasting, mildew, locust, or if there be caterpillar, or if their enemy besiege them in the land of their cities, whatsoever plague and whatsoever sickness there be, what prayer and supplication soever be made by any man, or by all thy people Israel, which shall know every man the plague of his own heart, and spread forth his hands toward this house, then hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and forgive, and do, and give to every man according to his ways, whose heart thou knowest. For thou, even thou only, knowest the hearts of all the children of men, that they may fear thee all the days that they live in the land that thou gavest unto our fathers. Now, he adds something in here that is very important for us to understand, that thou, even thou only, knowest the hearts of all the children of men. There are individuals out there who have no understanding of their own heart. all of us at one time, no matter who it is, particularly when we are children, did not know what we were in our hearts. We, for whatever reason, there's a major disconnect, particularly as a child, between the heart of the individual and what that individual in their physical mind can know about themselves. In other words, it is almost as if we are not even the same person. It's that severe a break. And of course, when we look at the rest of Scripture, we will know, because the Lord says this, that there are people that even as adults, they still don't know their heart. They've not ever come to understand about their own heart. It is not helped by the fact that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, as stated in Jeremiah 17:9. That does not help. That is a major hindrance. Nevertheless, there are those individuals who don't really care to know themselves. And that in itself is a discussion that there's a number of verses that talk about that. I mean, when the Lord gave the parable about the wicked spirit that departed out of a man and went wandering about, and he returned and found it swept, cleaned, and garnished. You know, it's like he found it empty. There was nothing there. That is because that man did nothing about it. He did nothing to do any defenses at all for his own soul. I mean, there's a reason why we are told in Proverbs to keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. We are to keep our heart with all diligence. That is to possess your own soul. And in fact, the Lord Jesus Christ said that we are to possess our souls. If we do not, someone is going to. That makes the difference between those who are demon-possessed and those who are not, is whether or not that individual is actually ruling over their own soul. Now, the Lord allows that to happen because it teaches people a lesson. The Gadarene demoniac learned that lesson. Because when the Lord cast out the who knows how many devils that were in that man, that he, in his right mind, sat at the feet of the Lord Jesus and listened to his teaching and got saved. So it is possible for someone to come out of demon possession and get saved. That's entirely possible. Nevertheless, we need to understand that the framework in which that we are dealt with, lost or saved, is the Lord will render to us according to our ways. This has lots of implications, especially when it comes to knowing the doctrines. Now, we also have to deal with the fact that there are several states that man is in. And by that, I don't mean that there's some radical different altered reality or anything like that. What I'm talking about is that there's two primary states that man is in, and they have to do with the soul. There is the natural man, and then there is the spiritual man. That is an important set distinction that has to be firmly kept in mind. Now, this all sits within the umbrella of how the Lord deals with us. But there is the natural man, and then there is the spiritual man. Now, before we talk about the natural man and the differences between that and the spiritual man, All of the references to the natural man and the spiritual man exist within the New Testament. Therefore, other than the Gospels and Acts, all of the rest of the epistles, except for Philemon, which was to and Timothy and Titus, all of the rest of the epistles are to people that are... Now, understand this. Timothy and Titus were preachers. So the epistles to them talked about the issues that belong to preachers and pastors. Okay? Philemon was to a friend. But all the rest of them, except for the general epistles, were to specific churches. The general epistles are to Christians, or people who profess Christ. There is not a single epistle in the New Testament that is to the lost. There is not. Now, people like to argue that 1st and 2nd Peter are to the Jews. No, they're to believing Jews, not to Jews in general. And Hebrews is to believing Jews, not to Jews in general. The Gospels are for the lost, or for, they're for the entire world, and Acts is history. So, those who are lost cannot take some of the things that are said and say, oh, well, and we cannot take some of the things that are said and apply it to the entire world. It doesn't work that way. Nevertheless, there are things in here that apply to the lost. So we have to bear in mind that the vast majority of references we're going to have here are letters to churches. And those letters are to those who profess to be born again and are in covenant with the Lord Jesus Christ for service. Therefore, a lot of these letters that explain about being lost are explaining to those people about what they were in their prior state in Adam. That must be kept firmly in mind. So there are some things here that must be kept firmly in mind. Number one is how the Lord deals with mankind as a whole, each and every individual. It is according to our ways, lost or saved. It does not matter. Now, what happens to each of those two different groups of people is a little different, but he still deals with us according to our ways. And then, of course, we must remember that there are two different states that man can be in. There's the natural man and the spiritual man. And then we need to remember that what we read, particularly when it comes down to Corinthians and Ephesians and Galatians and Philippians, Colossians, Romans, are two churches to saved people, or people who profess to be saved. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. And we're going to talk here initially about the natural man. The natural man is the individual that is not saved and has no faith. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. In other words, the things of the Spirit of God that a lost person with no faith hears make no sense to him. At all. They're foolishness to him. And he can't know them because he has nothing in the soul to help him know them. He does have a physical mind. And that is the thing to remember, that we actually have two minds. We have the mind of the soul, and then we have the mind of the flesh. In a lost person, they may or may not totally agree in every jot and tittle. And that is because the soul is deceitful and it lies, even to the person that it is. And I mean, yet your identity is the soul, but your physical mind, it may not have a clue what's going on in the soul. It may not, they are individuals who do not know themselves. And of course, the Lord says that in the parable of the sower and the seed, that the individual in the stony ground had no depth of earth. Because why? Because he didn't know himself. Didn't know who he was. Okay, so the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. In other words, he didn't receive anything from the Holy Ghost. That's because the Holy Ghost doesn't indwell him. And that's because whatever is said in the soul makes no sense to him. Now, it may make sense to his physical mind, and we will see that in the parable of the sower and the seed. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 42 through 50, also talk about the natural man versus the spiritual man. And in the context of being in Adam and in Christ. Because in 1 Corinthians 15, 22, he says, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." And then he goes on to explain what he means by being in Adam. So in 1 Corinthians 15, 22, he said, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." You skip down to verse 42 and verses 42 through 50. "So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body. There is a spiritual body." Now, he is talking about the natural man versus the spiritual man in the context of the resurrection. "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit." And here, he sets forth something that is an idea that to some people makes no sense, but if you understand what he is driving at here, it makes perfect sense. The first man, Adam, was made a living soul. That is quite obviously Genesis 2:7, and it's Adam in the garden, which is the father of all mankind, which we all came out of. We all bear the imprint of our father Adam. We all inherited Adam's characteristics, particularly iniquity. But then he says the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Not the second Adam, the last Adam. There are not more Adams, there's only two. The modern versions say the second Adam, which is that by implication, meaning that there are other Adams to come. No, they're not. But what this also means is that, like as Adam is the father of the human race, this last Adam is the father of another race. There are those that can carry the genetics of Adam, and then there are those that carry the genetics of Christ. In Adam, we inherit iniquity and will consequently transgress and sin. In Christ, we have righteousness. We inherit righteousness. We also cannot sin because it says his seed remains in us. But there again, that's consistent with physically what happens to us and even spiritually when we are in Adam, the first Adam, that his seed remains in us as well. Verse 46, howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but which is natural. In other words, we didn't start out spiritual. We started out natural. All of us started out in Adam. And afterward, that which is spiritual. So like as we have to come to Christ, to have the genetics of Christ, and to be spiritual, so also must this body die before it is resurrected in Christ. And will physically carry the genetics of Christ. Verse 47, the first man is of the earth, earthy. And Adam's focus was of the earth. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Identifying, of course, the last Adam as being Christ. And as is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. In other words, everything after his kind. Zebras don't bear lions, and lions don't bear salamanders. Everything bears after its own kind. And that is an illustration of what happens when we are born in Adam. We retain all of the characteristics of Adam. That quote-unquote fetus in the womb does not come out a snake or a dog or a cat or a chicken or a salamander or a tree or a blade of grass. It comes out another human being. And therefore, from its very conception, it is a human being. From its very conception, it is a person and will have all the characteristics of a person as far as character, nature that you can perceive. And it takes us a while to see that and perceive it because it takes a little bit for it to develop. But they are all there in that single cell. Because in that single cell contains all the information to make everything that a human being is. Now, the second man is the Lord from heaven. When we are born again, we are born again with the spiritual genetics of Christ. In other words, our soul is born again. Our body is not yet. As is the earthy, such also are they that are earthy, and as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. In other words, in physically, as in those who are born again, as we now bear the image of Adam, in the resurrection, we will bear the image of Christ. We are a different race of man. That although we are of the race of man, we are of a different race of man because we have a different father, that father being Christ. Verse 50, now this I say, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. There is a great distinction and difference between the natural man and the spiritual man. They are not the same at all. And that great difference is seen in the here and now, in the soul, and how all that operates versus in the flesh. Now, very plain and very clear that we all start out the natural man. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 20. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 to 20. And we like to say that, oh, well, this is not really me, you know. This is not describing me. It is more than you know. Romans chapter 3, beginning of verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. Poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their sweet feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. This is the natural man. This is where we were all at. The law applies to the natural man. The natural man operates by the things that he can know of himself and the things that he can discern of his own mind. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. That goes right back to Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. That is the natural man. Everybody was dead in trespasses and sins. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We didn't even think anything of it. It didn't bother us. Of course, the reason it didn't bother us is because that's what we're born into. This is what the Lord works with to try to bring to the fore the way we are, so that we can see that we are the natural man. So that we can see we have shortcomings. So that we can see that our way is destructive. so that we can understand that there is really functionally no difference between us and anybody else in the world. They may hate different things than what we hate, but we still all hate. And even though there are those that say they seek after God, the Lord Jesus Christ made it plain in talking to the woman at the well. He said, "You know not what you worship." He said, "We know what we worship." Men have no idea what they're looking for when it comes to the things of God. They don't know who the Lord is. Even though he put the knowledge of himself in their hearts, that knowledge is a knowledge that he exists. It is not a knowledge of his character and nature. Now, the witness and testimony of all creation, if you pay attention to it, which men don't, tells you something about the Lord who created it all. And it is enough to let you know, particularly when it comes to the laws of motion and the laws that govern the movements of this universe, that the Lord God is a righteous God. You can see that as a lost person. That is, if you care to look. Because that witness is out there. In other words, the Lord put enough witness of himself in our heart and soul and in the world around us that we should desire to find him. We should desire to know him. Some do, some don't. And depending on how much that someone loves the truth, it's going to move them to whatever degree that they choose to try to find out about the Lord. Depending on how diligent they are, maybe they will, maybe they won't. As he made it very plain to Israel, he says, "If you seek me diligently, you shall find me." In other words, he is not going to honor those who are hit and miss and haphazard. But as Ephesians makes it real plain, we were all in that position of being the natural man. In Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 19, shows us in contrasting Adam versus Christ, the differences between the first Adam and the last Adam. Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 19. "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is a figure of him that was to come." Now, as far as what this is teaching, this is particularly primarily teaching about the contrast that exists between what happened in Adam versus what will happen in Christ. But it also teaches about the natural man. All have sinned. It doesn't matter that your sin was not like Adam's. What matters is you sinned. It doesn't matter that we're not like Adolf Hitler in the way we behave. Because as far as the Lord is concerned, a sinner is a sinner. The degree to which one sins has very little impact on whether or not salvation is offered to them. Salvation is offered to all. So, yes, Hitler could have gotten saved. He chose not to. Stalin could have gotten saved. He chose not to. Mao could have gotten saved. He chose not to. Charles Manson could have gotten saved. He chose not to. In other words, it really doesn't matter about the sins that one did. What matters is whether or not they're going to choose to repent and come to the Lord. All of us sinned. Irrespective of how we sinned, we all sinned. So, arguing about who's better among people is a fruitless thing to do. Verse 15, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. So this is a comparison in opposition. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. In other words, he makes the point here, it only took one sin to fall. But the salvation of Christ covers all sins. Verse 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. And this is a verse right here that the universal salvation folks take and try to make it into universal salvation, that everybody will get saved regardless. No, that's modified by what comes immediately after it, where it says, For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. It doesn't say all. Now the word many there can mean either all or some. In the first case, where it says many were made sinners, it means all. In the second case, it means some. Many is one of those words that when used in particular contexts can mean all or it can mean some. To find out, you have to go other places. But here he makes it very plain. It took one sin for all men to be condemned. Because we inherit iniquity and we will sin regardless. But howsoever many sins that we do, the single sacrifice of Christ is sufficient to cover them. In other words, he juxtaposes two things here, puts them in opposition, so that he can show us the difference between them. Now, he's talking about the natural man and the state of the natural man in Adam. The state of the natural man in Adam is he is condemned. He cannot understand the things of God. He does not receive them because they are spiritually received. He has no faith. He cannot know the doctrines. Now, what can he know and what does he know? Well, in the way that we are created as man, we have the capacity of judgment. And we have the capacity of free will. Those are attributes that we have. We are creative. We have that capacity. Those are physical attributes that we have. They exist in us. They also are spiritual attributes to a certain degree. Okay, and so that we not only can discern between things, we have the free will to choose between things, and we can think creatively. In other words, we can extrapolate out information. We're not programmed little robots. We also have the moral imperatives, and two of those moral imperatives bear on this greatly. That is, one, the first one is judgment. And that is the moral imperative of making right judgments, right determinations, correct determinations. The second is the moral imperative of righteousness, wherein that we were created righteous and we actually pull towards righteousness quite a lot. Now, does this happen in every man? It exists in every man. But there are those who do not love the truth, and therefore they don't care to pursue after righteousness in any great way, shape, form, or fashion. Physically, where this is expressed, and we see this again in the variance of mankind, is when that we like things that have symmetry. Where that symmetry is where they look the same on both sides. We like proportionality. We like things that are proportioned well. We like things that fit together and work together. In other words, man is drawn by and large to things that are righteous and things that express right judgment. We all have a sense of fairness. We know when something is not right. And it's very interesting that how early in life this presents itself. Because it presents itself in a child, and they've done testing at age 19 months. Less than 2 years old. They did tests with children. And they showed children things happening with puppets. And things being taken away from one puppet by the other puppet, and children reacting to that in a very negative way. And children reacting positive to things in which that things were done equally and just. They show the child a scene that happens in which it's quite unjust. Somebody steals somebody else's stuff. Children react negatively to that at 19 months old. They react negatively to unjust actions. They react positively to things that are perceived as just and fair. So this is built into us, even as the natural man, because it's all part of how we're created. What this also means is that as the natural man, there are going to be those who seek after things that are proportional and right. Not all of our judges are saved. In fact, the vast majority are not. Yet, nevertheless, we have plenty of judges that when it comes to the issue of the law, they're very clear and very right in their opinions. In the things that they set down. And so they will set forth their arguments in their opinions, and they will follow after that which is established and right. I read a case about a summary judgment case, just very briefly, the very beginning of it, between the Department of Defense and New York Times over their policy of who they would give authorization to report out of the Pentagon. It's a summary judgment. A summary judgment happens without a trial. In other words, the case comes before the judge. Motions are filed for summary judgment. In other words, we want a judgment on its face. We want you to render a judgment based on the merits of the case only, without even going to trial. And we're not even going to make oral arguments in front of you. We're just going to simply put forth our briefs, written briefs that say this is why you should render a judgment in our favor. Well, this judge got the briefs from both the Department of Justice and from the New York Times. And he rendered a summary judgment. And he ruled against the Department of Justice and this administration. Because why? Well, because he said on its face, the policy is unconstitutional. On its face. In other words, he could recognize very plainly when things were right and equal and when things were not. He didn't have to have some big, long, drawn-out trial and argument. He could just simply see by what was written and what the policy was that this is not right on its face. This is an example of the moral imperative of judgment and righteousness working in an individual. When people look at a house that's proportioned well, like the Parthenon. The Parthenon is one of the most beautiful, and people knew it when it was built, and you could see the recreations of it. People like it. They love the way it's done. Why? Because it's proportioned correctly. Symmetry. It has symmetry and proportion. Not just symmetry, but proportion as well. And those things are pleasing to the vast majority of people. They illustrate the moral imperatives that we have. So those moral imperatives can appeal to the physical mind. That's an important thing to remember in this whole thing. The moral imperatives that can appeal to the physical mind, the soul may not care for at all. In other words, somebody can look at things and say, oh yeah, this is absolutely the right thing to do, and be totally correct, but yet in their soul, they don't really care to come to the knowledge of the truth. They don't really care to know the things of God. In other instances, they believe that's going to justify them. The more right things I do in this world, the more justified I am. So in other words, what we see in the physical, with the way that people deal with the truth, is not necessarily a reflection of what the soul is doing. There is a disconnect between those. Remember that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. He said, who can know it? Well, the Lord knows it. But like Solomon made plain, he said, even thou only knowest the hearts of the children of men. And he knows all the hearts of the children of men. So we may not really know ourselves. And many people don't. This becomes a serious issue. When we talk about the lost who have no faith, this is wholly the natural man. And 1 Corinthians 2:14, which we've already talked about briefly, that applies to this. The lost who have no faith. They've not heard the word of God in the soul. They don't care for the things of God. So 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. And if you'll note, that's uppercase, talking about the Holy Ghost. He doesn't receive anything from the Holy Ghost. For they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Doesn't talk about physical discernment. He's talking about spiritual discernment. And only spiritual discernment. So one may discern physically in their mind and may even like what they see and like what they hear. And see, we see this in the parable of the sower and the seed. In Matthew chapter 13, verses 18 through 22. Matthew chapter 13, verses 18 through 22. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he that receives seed by the wayside. So he had no understanding of what was sown in his heart. He had no understanding what was said to him. And you would say, well, this is then the natural man, and that's the only one that's a natural man, but it is not. Verse 20, but he that receiveth seed into the stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. He likes what he heard. Yet he hath not root in himself. And this is the critical thing that he says here. He has no root in himself. He does not know who he is. He does not know what he's about. Yeah, he heard it. Don't know what he's going to do with it. He liked what he heard. His physical mind for sure liked it. But he doesn't really know who he is in the soul. But dureth for a while, for when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. Now at that time, persecution wasn't what people think it is in this country. At that time, persecution ended in death or the deprivation of all your property. In this country, people get not nice things said to them and they whine about persecution. I'm sorry, that's not very much in the way of persecution. But he has no root in himself. He likes what he hears in the mind. This is mental assent. This is assenting to what's been said, liking it in the mind, but in the soul it goes nowhere. He does not understand it in the soul. Moreover, he doesn't know whether he understands it or not. He doesn't really know what happened. So it's not that he just doesn't care at all. It's just that he only cares physically. He likes what he hears. Verse 22, he also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word. And the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. Now here, maybe he hears it in the soul. Maybe he doesn't. Maybe he had some faith. Maybe he doesn't. It doesn't really say. What it does say is this, that when the importance of the word and the truth of the word is weighed against the things of the world, he chooses the things of the world. They are more important. And while he likes what he heard, if it becomes inconvenient, he's going to toss it. In other words, he's not a believer. Maybe he has faith in the soul. Maybe not. Don't know. What we do know is this, because this is what he says, that the cares of the world outweigh the importance of the word. They're more important than the word. In any case, the man is still the natural man. And he is still completely the natural man. Because why? Because the word is, doesn't matter to him. Now, faith is necessary for salvation, and faith is essential to have. The lost must have it, else they cannot get saved. But what faith is and how it operates is not well understood. And therein lies the problem. So after we take a break, we'll come back and deal with the lost who have faith. Let's have time to go before the Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, we do come before you again. We do thank you for this day, and thank you for your watch care over us. Lord, we do thank you for the preservation of your word, that we have it to look into at any time. Lord, do make us mindful of this privilege, that we may not take it for granted. Do make us mindful, Lord, that there is a time of persecution coming, and a time when we will not have the privilege and not have the liberty and freedom that we enjoy now. Lord, do make us mindful of the very air we breathe, the ground that we walk on, the food that we eat, that all is at your hand. Heavenly Father, again, we ask that you would prevail upon the people of this nation, prevail upon your churches. And Lord, do make us mindful that we are to be attentive to your word in all things. In Jesus' holy name we do pray. Amen.